Today, I'm going to be speaking to you about the apostles or disciples. And I want to approach them in two manners. The first is to see them as individuals. And the second is to see them as God's people, as the church. Jesus chose these men in particular, individually. Now we also know that Jesus had among his disciples women. He would travel with not only the 12, but we know that there were a group of women that attended as well, and that he taught, and were very much present. As to why it is the 12 disciples that take prominence, it may have to do with just their age and culture, the time and society that they're in. But I want to be very clear that there were indeed women present among his disciples as he traveled. And they were just as much instrumental in the understanding and bringing of the kingdom. But what it is that we're going to follow a little bit of the tradition, and also what is happening here. It could be that their effectiveness comes into play because of their society. And this is something that is simply understood, and not something in which Jesus is merely affirming in their culture. So I'd like to introduce you to each of the disciples. Now, I don't know if you're aware of all of the 12 disciples, but today we'll have that opportunity. Sort of like, you know, are you aware of all the 12 tribes of Israel? Especially the ones with the strange names like Zebulun or Issachar or Gad. Dan sounds kind of normal, but, you know, who would have thought? Anyways, we're going to go through each of these people and visit what they've done. And I'm just going to touch on who they are and give you the opportunity to think upon who they are. Because just like each one of us in this room and in this world, they have their own lives and own stories as individuals. And I want you to know and see who they are, and in so doing, reflect upon who you are and who it is that is in this room with you, or in the church with you, in the other places of worship this morning. I've selected actually icons to represent them because we actually don't know what they look like, and in icons they're not assuming this is exactly how they look. As I studied the icons, I realized that they always look the same in all icons. I'm not kidding. This is what Peter is going to look like, you know, more or less in every Orthodox icon. They actually remember. There's some kind of artistic memory in icons. And if you want to know anything about iconography, I know that a lot of times in Protestant reformational sort of sensibilities, we erased and got rid of icons and imagery because we felt that it misled us from the reality. But icons do not exist so that you can pretend that this is the real image of Peter, because it's not. And we understand all the pictures we've ever made of Jesus are probably not what he looks like. Even the one that comes up on those science channels and says, "This is the true face of Jesus." And I go like, "Rubbish." Looks like, you know, of course they don't know. But of course they like to titillate the crowd and the multitudes, the people, and they say, "This is the very face of Jesus." And even with the Shroud of Turin. So, you know, take these things with a grain of salt. But in the use of icons, it is not about saying this is the true face of Peter. What is done in the Orthodox and Eastern tradition is this with icons, is that it helps you to reflect on the character and the meaning of this person's life, or of the scenes that are depicted from Scripture. So sometimes in our the ignorance of evangelical Protestants is that we just say, "Oh, that's like, you know, this is not right." But we do have our crosses, which did not actually become a symbol of Christianity until several hundred years after Christ. In fact, the symbol of the anchor and the fish, the Cairo, came even before the image of the cross. Anyways, having made these little comments, it's like art class now and art lecture, let's visit Simon Peter. You'll see that he is an apostle, and all apostles usually will be holding a scroll if they're not holding a book of some sort. And his icon always will have the short curly hair and beard. And sometimes he'll wear keys, especially in a more Catholic setting, because they feel that he's the first bishop or the first pope. And they also refer to the reference in Scripture where he's given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But it doesn't occur here because the Orthodox, this is more a standard icon. But let's talk about Simon Peter. His name is actually Simon. That's his given name. Peter means rock. But he was anything but. If you know his character in Scripture, he was the first guy to pull a sword when Jesus was about to be taken away. And you'll catch that in a later icon. He's the one who seems to blurt things out off the top of his head. And this is why we love Peter. Because he's such a direct, kind of honest guy. Or at least that's the image and understanding of him. His original name, of course, is Simon Bar Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. He was a fisherman from Bethsaida in Galilee. And, of course, he was based in Capernaum, and we know that Jesus probably based out of his home, probably. These are assumptions. And, of course, he visited Peter's home and healed his mother-in-law. Peter was a significant apostle in the preaching of the gospel and the transformation of Judaism within Judaism towards Christianity. And his life ended in Rome, where he was crucified upside down in AD 64. According to what we know from historical record, it was said that he preferred to be crucified upside down because he felt that he did not deserve to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus. So let's take a moment to remember the Apostle Peter. Since we have 12, we don't have that much time, and we'll go to James. James, son of Zebedee, the brother of John. He was beheaded in AD 44. And probably the first of the 12 apostles to die. His icon usually has short dark hair, never light, because he never grew old. And he died as a martyr at a young age. John, in contrast, has no biblical record of his death. He is believed actually to have died of natural causes in old age, the only disciple to have done so. Almost directly opposite to his brother, James, who was the first of them to be martyred. John, of course, is also known as John the Theologian, and he holds open his gospel. He will always be having an open book, usually with verses from his own scriptures. And you will always see him in this manner as an older man, because he survived being a pastor in Ephesus, survived being an exile, a conscript, a convict on the island of Patmos, where he saw the revelation of Jesus and wrote the revelation. And we believe that he died at an old age. So this is an icon of John. Then we have Andrew. Andrew is the brother of Peter, the first icon. And for Andrew, he also was a fisherman, you know, being a brother. And we know that John and James were probably either fishermen or businessmen who had a fishing business, because they probably came from Jerusalem, from the south to the north, where Galilee was, and where they met Jesus, of course. Andrew is known to have been crucified, according to historical record, on an X-shaped cross. And if you think about St. Andrew's flag in Scotland, it is always an X. It is known as St. Andrew's Cross. And that is why an X on a flag is always known as St. Andrew's flag. And it is, you'll see sometimes in some of his icons a cross that is in the form of an X behind him. This is to remind us of how he also was crucified and died. And he's always depicted, he's very easy to pick out, with scraggly hair and beard. Not sure why. I'm sure there's a reason for why he's depicted this way in Eastern icons. Then we have Philip. He was crucified in AD 54. So also a very young man at that point, relatively. And he's always one of the two disciples who is depicted as being beardless. There's only one other one, and that would be Thomas. So if you ever see an icon of a guy holding a scroll, which means he's an apostle, and he has no beard, and he probably has a halo like this, he's probably either Thomas or Philip. And in this case, they usually also mark icons with the names of their saints. And interestingly, this one has the English. More often than not, you'll see Greek instead, or Cyrillic writing from the Russian Orthodox traditions. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael in the other Gospel records. And I'm going in the same order that they're being presented to us in the Gospel of Mark. He's Nathanael. And Nathanael is the one who is said to have come up and when he was told that Jesus is from Nazareth, he says, well, what good can come from Nazareth? So I guess a fairly forthright fellow. His icon will always have a short hair and beard. And he was also... He suffered a very difficult martyrdom in that he was flayed alive. That means he was skinned. And then he was beheaded. Matthew, the tax collector, also the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. In his hands is, of course, his Gospel. He is often depicted also in the same way in icons. He will have relatively short hair and a curly beard, and always an open book. Sometimes you'll see him with a winged figure near him in icons, because he... it's associated with his gospel. That is his gospel that he has given. So it's taking the form of a person. He's also associated with an eagle, which represents both his gospel and himself. If you want to take notes on this, this is all going to be on the website. So this will give you all those little details about them if you're ever interested. But think about Matthew. Matthew was the tax collector. His other name is Levi. So, he is understood to have been killed by an axe in AD 60. And that's when he died. Also as a martyr for the gospel. This is Thomas. Also named Judas Thomas Didymus. The Aramaic word Toma actually means twin, so some have assumed that he had actually a twin, or Didymus. He's also known as Doubting Thomas, because when all the other disciples had saw Jesus resurrected, and he wasn't there, they told him about it, and he couldn't believe it. He says, I won't believe unless I touch the nail holes in his hands and put my hand in his side, which are really sick things to kind of say. But as you see, he will sometimes not only hold the scroll of apostleship, he will sometimes be depicted in holding his confession when he sees Jesus. And in this particular one, being in English, it says, "My Lord and my God." This is what he says to Jesus. When Jesus says, "Don't you want to put your fingers in my hands or in my side?" And of course, Thomas says, kneels before Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God." He is known to be the apostle to India. And according to records, he was killed by a spear in Madras, in India, in AD 72. He will always be seen, just like Philip, as a beardless youth. And the only way to really tell them apart is that he will sometimes hold his confession in his hands. This is another James, not the brother of John, but James, son of Alphaeus, sometimes known as James the Less because perhaps he was younger. He was stoned to death at the age of 90. He wasn't stoned to death. He was stoned, which means his stones were thrown on him, and then he was clubbed to death after being stoned. His icon will always have wavy hair and sometimes a pointed beard. And so that's the icon of James. Then we have Thaddeus, also known as Judas, son of James, or Jude. So there's different ways in which they say his name because you look at also the Aramaic, the Greek, and the Hebrew names, and also to unify the Gospels. But this is Thaddeus, and he is traditionally understood to have been crucified. And his hair usually will have some kind of white in it, as this one does. As you know, he holds the scroll. It's sometimes hard to tell the difference between all of them, as we will all see. That is the 11 disciples. There is the 12th original one who was called. And as we read in Mark, we are told that Judas... There's one more I missed, which is Simon, the zealot. What is his history? Simon the zealot has always gray curly hair and a beard and a high forehead, just so you can tell. I don't know. And he was also crucified in AD 74. But anyways, I'm moving on to Judas. There is no icon of him because he doesn't deserve one. I actually have seen an icon of Judas done by pagans and by Gnostics because of the gospel of Judas. But that icon was created probably within the past 10 years. And as a parody of all the other icons, Judas only occurs in probably two major icons. One of them is actually the icon of the Last Supper, which is not the one here. And this is the second, the betrayal of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can see St. Peter over there, because he's alone with a halo, cutting off the ear of the servant of the high priest. So that's right here in the corner. That's what's being depicted there. But what you see here is Judas, and he will always be a beardless kind of youth. And he kisses Jesus. And even though he had been one of the apostles chosen from the beginning, who saw all of Jesus' works, and he himself may have participated in the casting out of demons and in preaching, something in him and his expectations about Jesus made him betray Jesus. And to betray him with a kiss. We know from the biblical record that he kills himself in despair, which we did talk about in our Lenten reflection. It is important for us not only to know that we are individuals, that we ourselves are individuals, that are called and connect with God on a very individual level, because he comes to us and speaks to us in our uniqueness, in the way that he has created us. But it is also important, just as important, or even, I would say even more important, essential to our being and our Christian faith, that we see others as individuals as well. You see, if you only see yourself as the individual, you become self-centered, even in your spirituality. And this is not the way or character of God, who is in Himself triune and in fellowship with the other persons always in Himself. But we must, to become healthy Christians, see each other. See each other. To understand one another. There's a reason why in all of our services we have conversations. Whether in a large group, asking questions and interacting myself with yourself, but also why you sit together in groups. Sometimes, I have had people come to me and say, I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that. And my response is simply, I understand. But I'll also tell you this. For the time being, we're not going to quit doing that. So if you don't like it, I am sorry for you. The reason why we have you sit with each other and to hear each other's stories is to teach us that it is not about ourselves. That our relationship with God is just not me and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father too. It is about being with one another, which is very much just what the kingdom is about. That we cannot, even as I say, we are the church, I will never say, you, singular, are the church. I am not the church by myself, but I am the church, or a part of the church, when I sit with one or two other believers. And it is only then that I begin to be a part of the kingdom. One of the most difficult realities that we have is in our relationships with one another. I have often in my own past, both far and recent, have wanted to live in a little cabin in the woods by myself. That is my dream since I was a little boy. Me and Jesus on some mountaintop chopping wood and, I don't know, fishing, hunting, whatever. I don't know if I can get to hunting because shooting animals is not my forte. Anyways, but being alone with Jesus is great. What I can't stand are His people. Honestly. They're so quirky. But we have to learn to listen to one another. And to have enough courage to share with one another. And even though we practice this, I always say this, do it only when you're ready. We are patient with one another. We create that space that if you want to, in your timidity, step into it. For those of us who are more talkative, it is important that we learn to listen first and not speak. For those of us who are more quiet, we need to learn to speak. For those of us who are more talkative, we must open space and invite others into it. And for those of us who are more quiet, we must learn to step into the space and to give of ourselves honestly to others. It is only by listening to each other and valuing each other that we see how God sees us. We need to learn to take an interest in one another. If you only see the outside of a person, that is what makes you shallow. It is not what is in you that makes you shallow. It's how you see others. If you only see conversation as a form of business or manipulation or getting what you want, that can be a problem as well. Friendship and conversation are an art, an authentic interest in others for no other reason than for them. To serve others is the gift that we can give to each other. And so, I am going to invite you to a time of courage and gifting. I'm going to ask you to find someone in this room that you do not know that well. And I'm going to keep it simple. A simple introduction of your name, where you're from, as long or short as you like to say, and what you do. What is your present occupation or preoccupation, if you like to say. And then there are two spiritual questions that you are to ask. If you do not want to answer them, you can be honest with it and say, there is something that is very painful, the saddest moment in your recent past that I don't want to say. My hope is that you will be able to simply state it. You don't have to embellish it. Don't have to explain it. You can just tell what it is if you'd like. And it is important then for the person who asks, as you take turns, that you be content with the answer that you're given, even if that answer is, I'm not ready. Because you are learning grace. And then, a little bit easier sometimes, not always, is then to ask the other person, what was your happiest moment in the recent past? My invitation to you is to do the first one together, you know, taking turns. Do the second one together and the third one. And here is how I would like to ask you to do it. Whoever has chosen to ask first needs to ask. Why? And not just jumping into it. It's because we have to learn to take an interest in others. We must initiate towards others. How are you? Does not have to be, although it's acceptable to be, a mere greeting. But it can be pursued deeper. These questions actually come from the Ignatian practice of examine. These are the two questions that are asked. Anyways, are there any questions? If not, I'm going to ask you to try to form a group of two. If someone is left out, only then do I want a group of three. Then you have two people who invite. Does that make sense? Because it's most effective. And what I want you to do is to look at each other, even if you don't know who they are. A grand experiment. Whether there's disaster in it or whether it works is up to you and not to me. You go with the Spirit of God and find one another. All right. I send you to it. And I will call you back in a few moments. Please find someone that you do not know that well. That is the hard part. Hello, everyone. My hope is that you have had the opportunity to do some of these things. And you know, this is really just scratching the surface. I can see the church doing this, like, let's go to lunch together and stuff like that, right? Let's hang out. Let's get to know each other and learn to love and appreciate each other. And so I'm sorry to have to interrupt you a little bit. There's still a little bit to talk about, but just remain where you are with your friend, with your brother or your sister, and we'll continue our conversation. So thank you for participating in this exercise. My hope is that as an exercise, it will lead to something more. You know, just whet your appetite to know others more than you do now. Because this is what it means to be the people of God. And this is how Jesus gathered his apostles. Now, remember, you can see some of them and who they are. The ones holding the books are gospel writers. John, you know, the balding guy, older looking. And of course, Andrew with his crazy hair. and of course, you got Matthew then. He's the other guy with the book. So I don't know who else. The two beardless youth, you know, one would be Thomas and the other one would be Philip. So they're all here. There is actually another one, of course, they added in the book of Acts. I haven't included him because Matthias was chosen to replace Judas in the Acts of the Apostles, which is about these dudes. These are your 12 apostles. And here's some other depictions of them. You know, this is the icon of the apostles with each other by themselves. Here's another famous one. I think you recognize it. Leonardo da Vinci in the Last Supper. I actually have a note as to who these characters are because I didn't know. I decided to look it up. It's according to the way they're seated, not where their heads are. Like, for example, the second group there, they've got the kind of intertwined. The first is Bartholomew, James the Younger, that's the son of Alphaeus, and Andrew. And of course, Leonardo da Vinci didn't see him the same way as the Eastern Orthodox painters, a little bit different. Then you have Judas. They did do it according to the heads. Okay, so Judas is the one seated in the second group of three. Peter, who's got his head in between there, and then John. And you'll notice that Judas is holding a little bag. And it's assumed that that's the bag of money that he was paid to betray Jesus with. Then, of course, you know who the guy in the middle is. And then it's Thomas, according to their heads now. James, a brother of John, and then Philip. And finally, at the end of the table, you have Matthew, Thaddeus, also known as the other Judas, and Simon the Zealot. So this is Leonardo's picture of the Last Supper. They were probably not seated like this. They're probably seated on a roundish or a rough table, and they'd be reclining. Most likely, their heads they'd be leaning on one side, which was probably the custom of their day. So this is Leonardo's kind of thing. But I brought this up because this is an often parodied piece of art, and I thought I found this one quite amusing. These are cartoon characters. If you didn't notice. But you know, I find this a very wonderful, you know, some people do it to mock the Last Supper and so on. But I actually find it very meaningful. Because it's a pretty motley crew. And I don't mean the rock band from the 80s. But I mean, they're very cartoony. There are a lot of foibles. It's very different from maybe this picture. Everyone's got like a halo, looking real holy, you know. And of course, this one looks kind of, you know, more Renaissance oriented. But this is more what the church looks like, I think. When I look around this room, actually, you look better than this. Not as silly, but if you really think about it, isn't that what it is? Elmer Fudd with with his gun, and he literally wants to kill Bugs Bunny most of the time. That's the church, isn't it? And of course, you've got like Wile E. Coyote on one end. I guess we don't have Roadrunner there. We've got people from different even traditions, like Disney or Hanna-Barbera and stuff like this. You got Yogi Bear, who's a pig all the time, you know, like stealing people's picnic baskets. And you got even Quick Draw McGraw, who's like a minor character. If you didn't know who he was, you wouldn't know who he was, because he's just not there most of the time. And then, of course, Fred Flintstone, and he's kind of like just this brash guy. And I think you've also got Shaggy from the Scooby-Doo fame. And he's also a bit of a pig. And you know what? This reminds me more of the church. Instead of a holy icon, It's more just a scraggly band of people. And of course, I would even include, as I mentioned and alluded to, the women in this group. But this, even in itself, is not enough. There was a large group of people that followed Jesus. Now, these might have been the 12, but even when he traveled from place to place, there were others. People who were full of fears, people of different political inclinations. Let me just name some of these diversities. The apostles were really a mixed bag of men and women, the disciples. They did share certain things in common. The apostles themselves, the 12, were men. But as I've said, there were female disciples as well. And they were all pretty much Jewish. But they had a lot of differences. They had different lines of work. They had a tax collector, at least we know of. They had fishermen, several fishermen. They had people who had different political leanings, like a tax collector and a zealot. A zealot is a person who wants to overthrow the Roman government. The tax collector is serving the Roman government. I wonder how these two people got along. Probably when they came, they said, "I know that guy. I'm not going to hang. I hate that guy." Especially Simon, if he was a zealot, if he was a, you know, anti-Roman, he was going to say, "I'm going to kill that guy one of these nights." You know, either publicly or secretly. I don't care. So this is the way it was. Their education would have been different. When you read the Gospels, you realize they had different educational levels. Matthew did not write in the same way as John. And we know that different biblical writers wrote in different ways. Fishermen may not have had as good an education. This is why we think probably John and his brother were from Jerusalem. There is this understanding that the high priest's household knew who John was. It says the household servant recognized probably John and allowed him into the house of the high priest. So there was a different class of people, different education. That reminds us of our church. The differences. But there is one thing that they all shared in common. And that was Jesus. One of the things I am curious about in the experiment of any church is whether or not we can overcome what we see in others and learn to accept them as our brother or sister. No matter what their class, education, no matter what their age, their politics, their occupation, or even their temperament, being different from our own. Unity in Christ actually means diversity. Unity is not conformity. We are together not because we are like each other, or even that we like each other, but that because we are together with Jesus. One of the things I know that happens in the church, and our church, amongst all people who call themselves Christians, is sometimes we do not love each other, even though Christ loves each of us. And the difficulty we have then is to learn to trust each other, to sacrifice the time needed to get to know each other. Now, you may not become best bosom buddies with everyone, but do we see beyond the surface? I don't know. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. I could command you from the pulpit, love one another. But you won't, and you can't. It's only when something fundamentally by the Holy Spirit changes in your heart, allows you to live and love in a church community. It is in fact, I know, easier to love someone outside the church than within it. Our expectations are different. So we may not quite love each other yet. My hope is that we will all the more. But Jesus loves us. And this is why Jesus leaves us with that new commandment, as he calls it, to love one another. And this is why we share communion together. If there is someone that you're unwilling to call your brother or sister, you may want to rethink taking it. Not because you are ever barred from it, but because of your own integrity. And so, I like to maybe ask Evelyn and Evan, since they're closest to me here, to help me serve this communion. And I'll ask Diana to lead us in the communion song.